getting to be much more and more of a fan of meet and greet. I feel like there's really something special there and just going around and shaking hands. All right, so we are going to continue on Psalm 63 in our series of the Psalms. There's a handout. Hopefully most of you have one. If not, maybe the person next to you has one and you can kind of share. If not, actually I have one probably extra one up here if anyone wants to raise their hand doesn't have one. There we go. Oh, I think Mo is running to grab some too here. There we go, Pat. Master copy. All right. All right, so on the front end, my goal is to get you to make a New Year's resolution to eat. I want everybody to eat as much as you can and to gain weight and to get large, metaphorically speaking, in the Lord. So we're going to be talking about communing with the Lord, which the analogy a lot of times in Scripture is talking about eating, and in Psalm 63, it's talking about eating and drinking. And so we're going to be talking about eating, which is a great subject. And what it is, I like to use an analogy here that doctrine or working through what the truths of the scriptures are is kind of like the scripture. It's like the menu. Devotional life and like interacting with Jesus devotionally is eating. And then obedience is running. And they all kind of roll together. And so from a doctrinal perspective, a lot of times doctrine gets a bad rap of like working through truths and, you know, people are like, oh man, that's really complicated and whatever else. And you can hear people, and I have been in more ugly conversations about doctrine than the next guy. By ugly meaning, I've been in conversations where you get in arguments, and it's like, man, nobody loves Jesus anymore after that. Nobody is provoked to search him out. It's just like people have been more embittered in their positions and whatever else. And then you can get into an argument, and it's like people that aren't eating, they haven't ordered any food, and they're arguing about the menu. They're like, no, that's what the menu says. Like, no, this is what it says. Uh-uh, you're reading it wrong. And there's an argument about the menu, and there's not an eating. But it's important, and I would like to encourage you to think of doctrine or truth of working through stuff as the menu. And maybe the menu, you're at a five-star restaurant, and it's an Italian restaurant or a French restaurant, and half the stuff I go into the restaurants every now, those fancy ones, I'm like, I don't have any idea what that is. And I don't know if I should be ordering it or not. And it's like, I want to know the menu unto ordering it, unto receiving what the Lord has for us. And there's a lot, the menu is a big menu. And there's a lot of delicacies in the menu, if you will. And then you get to the next part of eating. So what is eating? Eating is more than just understanding something, of just having the right understanding of the menu. There is an ordering and a putting food in your mouth, an experience. This is kind of, there's a lot of passages of knowing the love of God that surpasses understanding, not that bypasses understanding, but surpasses it. It's built upon the understanding of who God is, and then you feel it. It's more than just understanding, it's feeling the love. You could also, this is probably, in my mind, the core of prayer. When you get prayer as to larger than just a list of things you're asking, you're saying, Jesus, I love you. Be with me. You know, I'm thinking about you. And you're communing devotionally, relationally. Like if you're in a marriage relationship and all you're doing from your conversation is I've got to talk to my wife and I've got a list of things that I think she should be doing around the house, it's not going to be a great conversation. And that's where the large part of engaging the Lord is prayer, and it's not just asking for something. The terminology that I like to use sometimes is union and communion, and communion is what I'm talking about by eating. Union, we have a covenant relationship with God, and you'll see this in when we get into the text, but we are bound by covenant. God is our God, and we are his people. But you can be married to somebody and not be in relationship. You can live with somebody and not know them. And this is the critical part about having communion. You're united in covenant commitment, but there is the enjoyment of that union, and that's what we want with the Lord. We don't want to be engaged to Jesus, because right now, technically, we're engaged. When he comes back, we are wed to him. But we don't want to be engaged to him and not be enjoying that fellowship. And so that's the other metaphor, per se, other than eating. It's like, we are covenantly connected to him. Let's get to know each other and grow in that and our enjoyment of that union. And so this, in my mind, is all over the New Testament. And I would challenge you to read the New Testament next time you're reading through it or as you're going through it. Look, what is the assumption that the New Testament has about our inner life? How does it think that followers of Jesus are going to feel about Jesus and about the gospel? It expects a certain quality, and it's not always happy. Sometimes it's longing, sometimes it's joy, inexpressible, full of glory and overflowing. Sometimes it's concern, my daily concern for the churches, yada, yada. There's a common expectation throughout the New Testament that there's a, it's not just that Paul's doctrine is right on, but there is an expectation that his inner life, and it's not just Paul, you get to see it in Paul because he writes so much of the New Testament, but there's a common expectation for what's going on in the inner life of us as we're following Jesus. And that's eating, it's communing. And, well, the psalm will get into that a little bit more. So God, there's a lot of different ways to eat. I'm generally thinking of your devotional life, but the Lord will do a lot of different things. Sometimes there's some food that goes out in a message of sorts. You can feel the Lord's presence when somebody's talking about it. Sometimes, and somebody will serve it up for you. You don't have to order it. Somebody else orders the food for you. When you're real young in the Lord, somebody else might chew the food up for you and spoon feed it, or you might get mushy things or whatever else. And the Lord will do that for a while, but after a while, the Lord almost requires something of us, and he will stop feeding us as eventually Anastasia is about the end of, you know, where breastfeeding is moving down and we're aiming towards solid foods, and there's a growing, and the Lord will start to wean you off of something, and you might like, what's going on here? And we'll get into, because you're going to actually need to engage the Lord to do something. It's not going to be like, he's just not going to respond to that after a while, and he will originally for, and every now and then, I get force-fed, or, you know, you get an IV when you haven't eaten for a while, and it's your own fault, but you can get a, infusion, if you will. So in the eating, too, some streams are so concerned with the menu that you don't see much eating going on. Some streams are so concerned with the eating that they're actually not concerned with the menu, and there's bad food. Some people, there's a limited diet, we'll say, that people will engage on the love of God and not interact with the wrath of God, or the intimacy and the gentleness and the kindness and not interact with the holiness of the Lord, or it just, the thing is that you want to try to get, you get malnourished. If you're only eating like one thing, if I'm only eating vegetables, I'm not going to have any, my protein's going to be low and my fats and, you know, what my body needs. And so even though vegetables are healthy, you need to get a wide variety. So there's a variety of diet. You don't want to eat junk food. And this is why it matters to know the menu. We're not going to be talking about the menu today. I'm probably going to be talking about eating. But there's junk food out there. There are caricatures of Jesus that are kind of Western, kind of fluffy stuff. It's not bad. It just doesn't have a lot of substance to it. And there's people, you can eat that, you can, and it will run you for a while. And the last one, there is poison out there. There is bad doctrine that you can eat, and you'll learn it over a while if you try to go with it, but it won't kill you normally right away. There's a little bit of ickiness in this, that, and the other. And there's this passage in Hebrews, which I really like. It's Hebrews 5:12. For though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So there's a constant ingesting of it. And there's things that I ate when I was younger in Jesus that I don't eat anymore, if you will. And there's a constant, and it's by experience. It's not just, I'm going to logic through this. It's by, like, I have devotionally connected my heart to something for a while, and I ran with it, and it didn't work out. And so hopefully, sometimes that's so desperate that you can, like, some people will cast in the towel and give up the race, which is disastrous because it matters. Okay, and so then the last part, so we had ordering, eating, and running. And these all kind of go together. And so the running part comes into place because we are called towards a serious level of obedience. The words in red are more challenging than anything I know of. Nobody in here is doing 100% obedience. I can just say that without knowing anything, you know, it is intense what we are called to. There's an interaction. If you're not eating, you have a real hard time running a marathon. If you're not engaging in Jesus and not receiving the love of God on a pretty consistent basis, it's hard to exercise. If you skip some meals and you try to compete in any athletic event, you're going to do poorly. Also, running tests your diet. Even if you are eating, if I'm eating nothing but McDonald's, and you might not know this when you're younger, but if you eat nothing McDonald's and you try to exercise, you're not going to do so well. And so the exercise or running and trying to press for 100-fold obedience is going to test your diet. You're going to, certain things, you're like, man, this isn't, let me try something else in terms of what I'm interacting on doctrinally in the Lord. And then the last thing is that exercise, when you start pressing yourself, you actually crave better food too. There's normally, after you're really working hard, you don't crave the same type of junk food. You crave calories and carbs, but you're not going to crave probably empty calories in the same way. And so why is this important? We have come out of 2021, 22, and I feel like in the next few years, we have more shaking coming for us. The Lord has promised it. I don't know when that promise is going to come into fruition, but there is more shaking. And it is unsafe to be, to not have a full belly if there's a famine coming on. You want a little bit of famine resistance. You want some you want some famine resistance. You want to be able to run. You want to know how to feed yourself. You don't want to only be eating when you come into this room. You want to know how to, man, if church isn't going like this week, I know how to get into the scriptures. I know how to receive from the Lord. I know how to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I know how to dig in here. I know how to, you know, when I come together, I have some overflow that I'm going to interact with people. I got something to share. I am constantly, I'm stirring myself up in the Holy Spirit. I know how to engage God. I know how to get something going on in here before the Lord. And that is critical, like I said, because I feel like what's coming is more intense than COVID or what have you. And even if it wasn't important, we'll say, why? Even if it wasn't important, in my mind, this is extremely fun. To devotionally interact with the Lord. If it wasn't important to keep my marriage, let's say it this way, if date night wasn't important to keep my marriage going, it would still be worth doing because it's fun. You know, it is enjoyable. If it wasn't critical to keep my union with Jesus, it's still enjoyable to have fellowship with him. And that's where we want to, it's the pastime and the hobby, to fellowship with the Lord. Okay, so I picked my topic, and you shouldn't do this. I picked my topic before I picked my verse, which lends you to reading into your text rather than reading out of your text. So you can judge me to see if I'm doing that or not, but it's bad practice. So I'm going to pray real quick here, though, before we jump into 63. We're hungry. I want to be fed this morning. We want your spirit. Lord, we want to feel the love of God that surpasses knowledge. God, we want to be strengthened if we're dry. Lord, we want to know that you love us, that you're near to us. Amen. Amen. All right. So I had a dry earlier part of the week, and I feel like it might have been because I picked this psalm. So the context of this psalm is it's a psalm of David, and David is in the wilderness. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. There's two times that David was in the wilderness of Judah, two larger times. There might have obviously crossed in and out of there, but there's two larger times when he's in the wilderness of Judah. One, when he's running from King Saul, who's chasing him down, and he's trying to kill him. And the second time, when he's running from his son Absalom, who's trying to kill him, who's taking the throne. I believe from another different reasons that this is actually about the second time that David is running through the wilderness of Judea when Absalom, his son, has taken the throne and he left. It's in down later on, he talks about, in my mind, himself, but those who destroy my life, but the king shall rejoice in God. And in verse 11, I think he's talking about himself. And when he was running from Saul, he wasn't the king. He was anointed, but not yet the king. And he's going to have a memory here of experiencing the sanctuary of the Lord. And I think he's remembering back to when he was the king and he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and he was before it in a way that was potentially dangerous. So that's just my opinion. So overall, I've got the psalm laid out here. So the first two verses kind of set the context and the situation that David's in. Verses 3 through 8 are kind of what David does in that situation, and 9 through 11 are the outcomes. So if you there, it kind of helps to see the whole thing at once, which is really difficult to do up there with the words get too small. So his situation. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly seek you. So he's got this my thing. God is his. There's this possessive adjective. This is covenantal language. I will be their people and they will be, I will be their God and they shall be my people, he says. And this is part of the Mosaic covenant. It happens in Abraham. There's this ownership that God belongs to David and David belongs to God. They're united in covenant and he's earnestly seeking him. There's obviously promises, seek me, you will seek me and you find me when you seek with all your heart. And that's from Jeremiah 29:13. That's in the middle of the 70 years of exile. So I can't say that if you don't seek him, that you won't find him. Sometimes God will still show up when you're not seeking him. But there is the promise that if you're not interacting with the Lord, seeking him and you will find him. He promises that. But here in the situation, my soul thirsts for you. I got to do this again. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Yes, or so, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And so he's got this desire for God. It's not a desire for information about God. His soul is thirsting for God. He's using this food analogy, and his flesh is fainting. I like the fact that his flesh is also desirous for God. This means that our bodies are for the Lord and the Lord for our bodies. Our bodies are meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies participate in salvation. They're going to be raised from the dead and inherit the age to come. And our bodies are made for the Lord in a serious way. So salvation is not just an internal thing of your spirit, but your body will participate in it. And his, it seems like, and somehow or another, it's also longing for the Lord. And so he's out there in the wilderness. His son has come in. He's chased him out. He ran in the middle of the night. They actually brought the Ark of the Covenant to him when he was leaving. They're like, here, the priest's like, we'll bring the Ark with you. He's like, no, take it back there. If the Lord's pleased with me, he's going to bring me back there. I'm going to go out here. And he's gonna like, and then there's this other guy who's like throwing rocks at him as he's leaving. They're like cursing him. He's like, curse you, David, you bloodthirsty man. And he's throwing rocks at him. And Joab's like, you want me to cut his head off? I'll take it off right now. And he's like, no. My own son's trying to kill me. How much more this Benjamite, who's of the line of Saul, why much more he be upset about me? Maybe the Lord's told him. We'll see. Let's leave it in the Lord's hands. And so he just entrusts himself to the Lord. He's leaving the presence of God. He sends the ark back. He's entrusting himself to God, and he's out here in the wilderness, and his own son is raising up an army to kill him. And that's the situation he's in. And in verse 2, in my mind, the so in my mind should be translated yes. The net puts yes. And so he's out there. He's thirsting for the Lord. He's been in the situation where he has access to the Ark of the Covenant, which is for what us is. It's like we have the Holy Spirit in us. He had the Ark of the Covenant pulled into Jerusalem when he was king there, and he had access to where it was. And he brought worship leaders in there, and he had worship 24/7 going around that thing with music and instruments and what have you, and he had access to that, and now he's out in the wilderness. And in verse 2, he's like, yes, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And so my mind here, he's thinking back. He's hungry because he's eaten. He's hungry because he knows what food is. He's hungry because he has this memory of an experience of being before the Lord on a consistent basis. And he's hungry related to where he's going now. And he's entrusting himself to the Lord to get him back there. I know when I first came to Jesus, I was in college and I had for about 2 or 3 years, my morning time lined up and just engaging the Lord. And it was, I cut off entertainment and it cut off some other stuff and just posture myself to set my emotions. I'm like, I want to love Jesus more than this, that, and the other. And I'm trying to clear things out. And then I went to a crisis of faith, and somebody, the scriptures got undermined for me. Somebody said, this isn't true, this contradicts this, this contradicts this, this doesn't work, blah, 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 blah. And I was out in the wilderness, if you say, but because I had past experiences, like, no, I've cried in this book, like, I love the God that I've met that this book's defined, and because of that, it had me wrestle and long for it ways, and there's something about experience, even when it dries up, that still anchors you back, like, no, I remember when we, like, when me and my wife were courting, you know, like, our things are rough right now. I remember what it used to be like. I'm going to fight to get back to where it was. And there's something about experience, even when it dries up, and the Lord sometimes will dry things up to draw you deeper. Even when it dries up, it gets you fierce in commitment to following up on the Lord. And that's what David's got in here. And so what does he do about it? What's he do as he's being chased in the wilderness by his son with an army? So this is the second section, and this is the response, verses 3 through 8. And so the first two verses is he worships. Kind of makes you think of Joab. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't think he's worshiping right here in the overflow of his emotions. But he's declaring a truth. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. So there's a sacrifice of worship. There's a song I like a lot. It's called Sing Your Way Into the Truth. Sometimes you have to sing your way into the truth. I encourage anybody to look it up, Laura Hackett. It's a spectacular song. But what it is, it's the idea that you're not just passively, you know, waiting for, like, man, I'm not feeling anything this morning in worship. You know, I'm just going to kind of sit here. There is something about engaging yourself, of putting yourself there, that you're not leaving your emotions behind, but you are making decisions to will, and you're leading your emotions into the truth. You are putting truth before you, and you worship the Lord, and you're doing it in faith. It's not hypocrisy. You're doing it in faith and expectations, like, Jesus, you are the greatest thing. Lord, your spirit is in this room. You sit enthroned above the heavens, and you do everything that pleases you. You are the most joyful one of all. You have pleasures beyond anybody else, and you are with us, and you love us. And you start declaring things, and you start coming into worship, and you get your mind, and you force something down into your heart. You get it, and it's militant sometimes. You get it, and you have to stir yourself up in the Holy Spirit, and it is an engagement. And so this is a sacrifice of praise. There's Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's in contrast. There's an experience that you kind of feel drunk, but there's another experience where you can get filled up and just feel something, not an assertion, but you feel light and loose, and you feel free, and you're not afraid of people, and you feel satisfied in God, and a lot of stuff just doesn't matter as much, and stress just pulls off, and condemnation, as Glenn was saying, just kind of shakes off, and you just feel good, and it's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's how it just describes how you do it. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. I just like to make up songs. I listen to songs, and I change the words, because sometimes it's not according to the way I think the menu should be read. And I change the words, and I sing them, and I'm out of key and whatever else. And I just give thanks to the Lord. And, like, you can get your heart. You're responsible for your heart, like, and you can get your heart to be alive in God. Your heart is as alive as you are as you tend it. Like, you can keep your heart excited in God for the long haul. It's not easy. It's not easy. It takes some discipline. You know, it might be easy when you first say yes to Jesus and he's spoon-feeding you. But in the long haul, it takes a little more effort. But you can do it. And this gives you, it's just simple. Sing songs, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Do it whether you feel like it or not. Give thanks always and for everything the Lord and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another out of reverence for God. And your heart will start to move. It will. And you posture yourself, Lord, I want my heart to move. You open up the scriptures, you sing it, you read it, you pray it, with the hope that things start moving. Because it is necessary. Emotions are not secondary. It is necessary to feel the love of God. It is necessary to feel loved. If we're going to resist temptation, it is necessary. It's extremely important to not just intellectually assert, but to feel the love of the Father, to feel the pursuit of the bridegroom. It is necessary to feel that God's after you, that he values you, that he wants you. Like, you can't live a one-sided romance with the Lord and try and think that you're supposed to be all committed and God's just up there like, I'm waiting. No, he's in it, he's after it, and he's for it. And it's necessary to believe that and to interact with that as the Lord, as that's who he is. So verse 5. So after he engages in prayer and worship, he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. He's going to get some good steak going on there, well-aged meat, and our well-aged wine and fatty meats. It's different in Isaiah 26. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He says, my soul will be, and this is critical too, is that he's, before he's even feeling, he declares that he has expectation. He has expectation that it's going to happen. It's not just a matter of like, well, I just did my quiet time and, you know, nothing, you know. It's, he has I'm in my quiet time and the Lord didn't show up for like 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Something's wrong. I have expectation. It's not, I'm not just like, oh, check mark, I did it. I'm good today. That was it. I'm going for something. I am wanting something to happen when I spend time with the Lord. I'm wanting a dynamic exchange. I'm wanting a giving and receiving of relationship. I'm not just wanting to connect with information. I want to touch God. I want to feel the Holy Spirit that is closer than a friend that's inside of me. God's inside of me. I want to be aware of it. I don't want to be so dull that I don't know that God has filled me up. And I want something when I come into my time with the Lord. And so... And the Lord has promised it. And so you have that expectation when you sit there. It's not like, great, check mark, I got that. I prayed my list, and I told Jesus I loved him, da-da-da. Like, no, I can't make it happen, but I can definitely get there, and I'm posturing myself for the Lord in hunger and desire. I want to feel God. I am made for relationship. We were promised the knowledge of God from the least of us to the greatest of us. The knowledge of God. That's not just up here. That's knowledge of God. As an Adam knew Eve and she gave birth to a son and called him, you know, this is knowledge of God. This is what Hosea is talking about. We are promised the knowledge, the intimate experience of God. He's after relationship and I want it. He wants it. He's probably going to sit there and see if I want it because he's not casually throwing out something that's of the highest value to him. Like he's not casually throwing it out and he wants to see that I want it and I want it. And so I'm going to sit there and say, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I love you more than anything. Maybe I don't, but I want to line my life up. You are the biggest, most important treasure in my life. Come. I'm hungry. I can't run the race without you. I can't continue on. I can't do what you've told me to do. I need you to come and meet with me. You know? He's got this confidence that I know God's going to show up. And there's something about that expectation, that confidence, that really, it's the same thing you can see in a relationship. Like if a female has expectation that her husband's going to come through, she's like, no, I know. He said he's going to be here. He's going to be here. I know it. And that actually complements the guy. You know, if she's like all nervous, I don't know. It's kind of like it's saying that she doesn't trust him. And we trust the Lord. I know he's going to show up. He might leave me hungry for a little while, but I know he's working something up in me. He's working up and he's building some character or whatever else. But I am confident that he knows what I need. He knows I'm hungry. He knows that I need loving kindness and he's going to come and meet me. And I'm going to posture myself in that confidence. That confidence invites him in a way to come and show himself strong. So the methodology. So my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When? When is that going to happen or how? When I remember you on my bed. He's going to think about something. He's going to put something in his head as he's going to bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. This is the methodology. This is how David's going to do it when he's out in the wilderness away from the sanctuary. This is what he's going to do. He's going to put something in his mind, and he's going to give his mind to specific information about the Lord. So this is, it's imagination is what it is. It's putting something in your mind. If you like something, you're going to imagine it. If I like I used to, I still like them. I'm just not imagining it as much. I'm not putting it in my mind. If I imagine my Porsche 911 twin turbo, which I don't feel like I could ever drive anymore, just because it wouldn't be. But like, if you like something, you're going to imagine yourself interacting with it. If you like a girl, you're going to imagine yourself being with her. If you like traveling and you want to go somewhere, you're going to imagine yourself there. And so imagination is the way to engage the scriptures. And the scriptures, I'd say, are invitations. Every story in the scripture is an invitation to imagination. And so there's this show, it was just The Reading Rainbow. I can go anywhere. It's in a book. Just take a look. A Reading Rainbow. So the book, that's for you, Glenn. there are stories in here that are just profound and mind-blowing. And you've got to get in there. 70 people on Mount Sinai went up on Mount Sinai. 70 elders went up. And they saw the glass sea that the Lord's throne is upon, and they had a meal with God, and they saw God, and they ate and they drank, and I bet God ate and drank on that. And then, like, the scriptures just take that and they move on to the next story. But you're like, what on earth? It says they saw God, they ate and they drank. What they did is they had a reception dinner after the marriage. They just got married at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they had to get dinner. Like, God definitely is going to eat, and so he has 70 elders. And there's just an invitation for imagination all throughout the scriptures, and you've got to get in there. It's not just like, okay, this happened, okay, this happened. No, no, you've got to get into the story, and the way you do that is put yourself in it through any character or watch it or whatever else and get in the story. What would you do if you were up on Mount Sinai with a glassy sea underneath your feet, I think, and there's a table, and who's serving the food? And who's that at the side of the table? And how far are you away from that guy at the head of the table? You've got to get into that story so you feel the weight of it and the importance of it and how close you can get to God. So just getting into the story of the imagination, I always like to imagine Jesus showing up for breakfast at my house. You know, I'm like, oh my goodness, the house is a mess. Like, it's real early in the morning. Like, okay, I've got like 30 minutes before the kids wake up. I'm making him breakfast. Or I'm like, you know, like, what do you do? Do I let the kids sleep? Do I wake Becky up? I'm gonna be in a lot of trouble if I don't wake Becky up. But you know, like I wanna fellow Jesus, like, just tell me about whatever you're thinking about. Like, what are you thinking about right now about me and my family? I mean, you showed up here to, you know what I'm saying? Like, what do you do? And you've got to engage in your imagination with the Lord. And the thing is, it's not just your imagination, because we've been promised the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit breathes upon it, and there's life upon it, and your emotions line up with the weight of it, the importance of it, the value of it, and everything starts to move around. And then, as soon as that happens, you're eating. And then you're able to run more, and you're able to obey more, because you know the one you can obey is ultimately loving, and he's after your best interest. So, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. This is why he has confidence. So he has confidence that his soul is going to be satisfied when he meditates. And why? For you have been my help. Because what's happened in the past, I know you're going to come through. So he's still posturing himself in confidence here before the Lord. And then this last verse 8, I feel like is his overall heart posture. My soul clings to you. I cling to you. And this is his overall, you read through the Psalms, and it's hard not to think that the psalmist is a needy, desperate, codependent relationship with God. And amen. Amen. You know, like, he seems to be emotionally unstable. I've been accused of being emotionally unstable, but, like, I mean, I've got good examples here. I'm going to come before the Lord. I'm emotionally unstable. Every little kid's emotionally unstable. But we have a father that we come before, and he works it out, and we just consistently come before him and posture ourselves, and he meets with us. And that relationship, like I said, is critical for us becoming potentially a little bit more stable. But maybe. But it's fine if it doesn't, because I'm interacting with the Lord. I'm touching God, and I'm receiving relationally. And so my soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. So the right hand is a picture of, I think, God himself. The Father actually does have a right hand, but I think he's using the term here, analogy, for his strength. This is his right hand, his strength and his power is what's going to uphold David, even as he's out in the wilderness longing to be back in the sanctuary. he's got confidence that the Lord's going to meet with him out in the wilderness. And then it finishes up with kind of the prophesied or the final results of where this story is going to end. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. That's the people that are opposed to David right now. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. The wild animals are going to eat their bodies. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of the liars will be stopped. So this is David, like I said, out there, and he's got confidence he's going to get back to the throne. And is going to happen to his enemies. There's a little bit of an interesting situation here of how he's thinking here, of how he interacts with Absalom, because Absalom is his son, and when Absalom dies in this battle, Absalom dies in this battle. He chases him down. He's riding a donkey. He's got really long hair, and he rides underneath of a tree, and his hair gets caught up in a tree. And David said, don't anybody kill Absalom. Do not do it. Whatever you do, when he sent his three commanders, his three generals in, don't anybody kill Absalom. And Joab sees him, and Joab is just a little unhinged. Joab's just a violent man. And Joab's guys comes and tells Joab, and he's like, I found Absalom. He's in a tree. He's stuck. And he's like, didn't you kill him? It's like, no. I heard what David said. He's like, I would have given you a belt and some money. And he's like, no. He's like, oh, I can't talk about this anymore. Let's give it. Where's he at? And so Joab goes there, and they stick him with a spear while he's hanging from a tree. And this is a side issue here. Sorry. So Absalom dies. The story is bizarre and interesting and profound. Absalom dies when he gets stuck through in the tree, and because of that, Israel comes into peace. And from that death, Israel comes into peace. So this is just, you can just humor me here, but it's the son of David hanging from a tree by his hair, which is a symbol, hair represents faithfulness, hanging from a tree because the Nazarene vow, the son of David is hanging from a tree by his hair, stuck in the side for the peace of Israel. And Israel comes back into unity there. Just a little bit of a parabolic picture of Jesus, but with a wicked guy, just as a little riddle in my mind in there. Side story, just Glenn, if you want to come back up here. I'd want everybody to make a commitment, a New Year's resolution, maybe one ambition, as Glenn was saying, we were throwing down ambitions, which I was amening and all about, but maybe one ambition to get fat in Jesus, to consistently engage the Lord in your devotional times and touch God this year. I think it's critical for what's coming. People reevaluate the faith when you come into a crisis. And if you're satisfied with God, you're going to weather crisis is better. Even if you're have been satisfied with God and you go into a drought, you're going to weather the drought better if you've eaten the rich food and the fatty meat and whatever else. If your soul has been satisfied in the past, and I feel like we're coming into a crisis, and I want to just say, get fat in God. Set some sort of vision, some sort of goal for yourself, like, hey, for me, for a number of years, my goal, it was to weep before the Lord in tenderness 3 times a week. That was one of my goals. And it's not like you can't do anything about it, but you can sit there and I'm like, I'm not there. I'm here before you. I'm going to have to shift some other parts of my life to get this to line up. And your goal could be whatever. Like, I want to feel at peace in the midst of, you know what I'm saying? Or something that you can actually aim at, measure at, and like, I want to engage with God on a consistent basis. I want this relationship to be felt and growing. If you just kind of process through and think about what you would do with your time or your television set or your phone or your money, because there's a lot of practical things you can do to eat. So I'm going to pray for us, and sometimes the Lord will jumpstart. Like if you haven't eaten for a while, the Lord does that sometimes, and sometimes we do it to ourselves, but if you haven't eaten for a while, I'm going to pray that the Lord feeds us this morning. that we feel his presence and there will be a grace jumpstart on it so that there's an expectation on it for what's available, what's possible, that you remember if it's been a while since you felt his presence.